God is good, amen? Boy, he sure is. I love that song. He is so amazing. It's good to see you. We are glad to be back. We are glad to be with you. Thankful that we had a chance to be away, but always good to come home. And so thankful to have the chance to share with you this morning. Let's pray before we go any further, though. Father, thank you. You've been so good to us. We sing this song that says you are indescribable. You are uncomparable. And Lord, I think we really don't even know. I think we really don't even know a portion of your goodness. But I pray that our appetite for more of you would desire more of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And I pray, Lord, that our nation and our communities would long to know more of you and how amazing you are. Thank you, Lord, for so much. Thank you for the privilege to be here this morning with brothers and sisters, friends, and neighbors from our communities to worship you. Thank you for the privilege that it is to worship you like this corporately. I do pray that you would guide us, continue to guide us in our service, but I pray for the other churches in our area also. I pray, Father, that you would guide them. Guide them, guide us by your Spirit. We really do, Father, long to do your will. And we pray too, Lord, this morning for those that are on the prayer list. We ask that you would comfort and encourage and strengthen and heal, guide and direct in this pathway called life. Encourage them, Lord, more than anything else. And Father, we would be remiss if we didn't pray for the salvation of souls, whether that's souls sitting in the church or souls that never go to church. We pray that people would turn to Jesus and be born of God, be transformed by the renewing of their mind, filled with your Spirit, and walking with Jesus. We pray for that, Lord, in our communities, in our families, in our nation and the world. Thank you that we have your word. Thank you that we have your Spirit. We put them together on a Sunday morning, and it is good. It is just one more part of your being so amazing. So guide us now by your Spirit as we look at your word. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Each week, Sunday, that Sherry and I were not with you, we were worshiping someplace, several churches, some in our area, some farther away. But it was three or four Sundays ago that we were actually at home watching the 9 o'clock service, this service, and anticipating going to another church in our region that was a little later. And while I was waiting for this service to start on Facebook, I have a number of Bibles sitting right beside where I read my devotions every day. And in that pile that day was a Bible that looked exactly like this. This is a Gideon New Testament. Many of you have owned these Bibles from time to time over the years. But that particular Bible had some real special, it was really special to me. And I opened up the cover of that Bible, and where it said presented to, it said Russell Johnson. Russell Johnson is my dad's only brother, my uncle. It said presented to Russell Johnson, Poplar, Minnesota. Poplar did in fact have a zip code once upon a time. 1951. Sherry had come into this Bible through my grandmother, Dad and Russ's mother. And so we had had the Bible in our possession for a number of years. And I knew that I was going to visit my uncle on sabbatical. And so I wanted him and his family to have that Bible. In the back of the Bible, where it said, my decision to receive Christ as my Savior, again, Russell Johnson, July 5th, 1954. And then I opened up that Bible. I just opened it up. I just opened this one up and it turned to 1 Corinthians. But I opened up that Bible and it turned to Luke 16. And so I read that entire chapter, Luke 16, that morning. And if you have your Bibles, that's where you're going to be this morning, also from Luke 16. You see, my Uncle Russ would go into the ministry, and he would serve the Lord for 40 years, maybe a little more. He graduated right here from Motley High School with my father-in-law and other people from our community, some of whom you know. Irv Berg is one of them. The late Tom Zeta, those were all classmates of my uncle's. By my Uncle Russ, he would go eventually into the ordained ministry, and he would serve churches literally all over. In his denomination, they'd move you here and there, and every 4 or 5 years, he was all over, from Tennessee to Alaska, from Chicago to Seattle, from Iowa to Idaho, Montana, Wyoming. He served churches all over. And I wanted his family to have that Bible, because it was 70 years old, and it was special to me, and I thought it would be special to them. And so as our travels determined, we wanted to go by way of Boise to see my uncle, who is now in a care facility with Parkinson's disease. Parkinson's has afflicted him greatly lately. He's now confined to a wheelchair, and we learned upon our visit a couple of weeks ago, he's not even able to feed himself anymore. We had a wonderful little visit. Sherry and I, nor his wife, we couldn't go into the care center facility, but they wheeled Russ to the front door in his wheelchair. I took his wheelchair. We went down the street and found another building and another little beautiful place where the blossoms were so fragrant and so fresh. We parked him there in the sun where he would be warm, and we had a wonderful 90-minute visit. I came away from there with two emotions. The first one was happy to see my uncle, who's in his 80s with Parkinson's, and not doing that well. Sherry and I would go visit them in various places when he was pastoring, and we would take vacation, we'd go visit them. So that uncle and I were very close, and I was happy to see him again and have a 90-minute visit. But I also come away with another emotion, and it was sad for his condition and his situation. And here's what I was thinking. We spent the day with his beloved, his wife. And that night, Sherry and I went back to the motel. And I was feeling these emotions. Glad to have seen him, but sad for this condition. I was thinking, the man pastored in I don't know how many different churches. He became president of their conference in a couple of different locations. He was well-loved, he was well-respected, and now he's sitting in a wheelchair in a care center where I doubt anybody knows who he is and probably nobody cares. His wife is in town, his daughters are in the region, and I just let that sink in a minute, and I felt sorry. I don't know if I was feeling sorry for myself or sorry for him. Happy to have seen him, but felt sorry. This is what life boils down to. That's what I felt. And in the night, I don't know why I can never get through this part. In the night, the Lord visited me. And he reminded me of the plaque that hung on Grandpa's wall. My grandpa, his dad, my dad's dad. The Lord reminded me of that plaque that said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And I believe he reminded me that for two reasons. One, because Russ had planted seeds, as I said, from Tennessee to Alaska, from Chicago to Seattle, and a whole lot of places in between. And I believe among all else, God was reminding me two things. It isn't about the wheelchair right now. It's what we have done in our life for Jesus up until this point. And the other thing he reminded me of, as I lay there pondering, at the end of life, mine, yours, Russ's, and everybody else's, there's only one thing that matters. Are you with me? There's only one. It's not our titles. Russ had a few. Jim has had a few. It's not our positions. It's not our trip. Sherry and I had a wonderful trip. But at the end of life, there's only one thing that matters. It's not our stuff. It's not our desires to get more. It's not our popularity. It's not our education. It's not our degrees. There's only one thing that matters. That is what we have done with Jesus. What we have done with him personally and what we have done for him as his people. That's all that matters on that day. You still with me, brothers, sisters? That's all that matters. I can gain the whole world. And Jesus said, but if you lose your own soul, all that matters on that day is what we have done with and for Jesus. God reminded me of that night. And after seeing my weakened uncle and feeling sad about his situation, he reminded me also of the verses that I read that morning from Russ's Bible in Luke 16. Turn there if you've got your Bible. It will be on the big screen. If you don't happen to have one, I'm reading from the New King James Version. These are the words of Jesus. Here's what he said. Picking it up at verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed, that's the beggar, with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. You see, Jesus is painting a picture here for the Pharisees and the scribes and those in attendance that day and for us to understand. There's two people here. There's two contrasts. He makes other statements in that same chapter about possessions and wealth and whatnot. But he's painting a picture here for the Pharisees and the scribes to understand. Richness doesn't necessarily, equate to righteousness. They would have assumed it did. Oh, living in purple, living in the lap of luxury, faring sumptuously every day would have been an automatic assumption he is in the grace of God. But riches did not necessarily equate to righteousness. Now, some people would dialogue and perhaps even get a little dogmatic and argue if this is a parable or not. I don't happen to think it is. Other commentators don't happen to think it is. Some people think it is a parable. I think it's very, very real when he said, there was a rich man. He does not say in this, the kingdom of heaven is like. So we can debate that, but we're not going to at this point. I think it's a real story about real people and real events and real places. So he's painting this picture, and I believe as Jesus is painting this picture of extremes, he's also saying to the scribes, the Pharisees, those in attendance, get the picture in your mind and listen to what I'm about to tell you. Here's what he said next. Verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Let me just describe that really briefly. According to one commentary, I think it's very plain, very clear, when this commentary describes it this way: the place of paradise, Abraham's bosom, the place of paradise for Old Testament believers when they die. Yeah, I think it's that simple. Jesus is telling the story. I happen to believe what Jesus says. And he said, this beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Then he said, the rich man also died and was buried. Now here's what would blow their minds. The rich man, remember, in their thinking, blessed by God, that's why he's rich, that's why he lives in purple, that's why he fares sumptuous every day. But he said, the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Let me just say this about Hades, because the Bible does talk about Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New Testament. Some of your Bibles will actually say here that the rich man was in hell. Some of your Bibles will say that. Let me say this about Hades, because Revelation chapter 20 has a great explanation about that, and it plays right into the story, because in Revelation chapter 20, there said there will come a time when the sea and the earth will give up their dead, and Hades will give up the dead that is within Hades. They will stand before the great white throne of judgment of God, only to graduate to hell. Well, you say, Jim, that's not very cheery. No, it's not. That's why he told the story and said, and is basically telling us, make sure you're not headed in that direction. So here's what blows their mind. This guy, clothed in purple, faring sumptuously, ends up in hell. That would have been counter to their thinking. The poor guy on earth, they would have assumed these nasty types that are so poor that the dogs are licking their sores are cursed by God, and so they're not going to enter into the bosom of Abraham, but they should be the one in Hades. That's what they thought. And so you see, he's making this profound statement to all those who assumed, because the guy was rich, he was also righteous. That was an incorrect assumption. Riches did not equate to righteousness. Let me say this too. This is important for us to remember, because in America we are richer than the rest of the globe. Are you still with me? This would mean yes. Folks, don't fall asleep on me yet. We just started. We are richer in America than the rest of the globe. He did not go to Hades because he was rich. He went to Hades because he was self-centered, focused on self and his pleasure and his stuff, and didn't have time for the things of God. That's why he went to Hades. Kind of like the condition of America today. I want what I want. I am self-centered, self-focused, inward-looking, kind of like the condition we find ourselves in this nation today. That's why the rich man ended up in Hades. He did not have time for the things of God. Okay, so he's painting this picture. He's painted for them the rich man, very lavish lifestyle in America, ends up in Hades. The beggar, who they would have thought was cursed by God, ends up in Abraham's bosom. Here's the picture going forward, verse 24. Then he cried, that's the rich man, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. I will reiterate again. I don't believe this is a parable. I believe this is a real story, real people, real places. What blows my mind is things like the prior verse that we just looked at when Jesus said he's being tormented in Hades, and yet in his consciousness he can see Abraham across this gulf someplace far out there and can communicate. That I don't understand. But it happened, Jesus said, and so I believe that. And in his ability to see Abraham, this guy's a Jew, because he calls him Father Abraham. They also would have expected, in my Jewishness, I am a shoo-in to the bosom of Abraham. The same as we would assume today, well, I live in Christian America. I was raised in a Christian home. I went to church once in a while. They would have assumed the Jewish guy would end up in the bosom of Abraham. Incorrect assumption again. And so he can see Father Abraham off here in the distance, and he cries out to him, send Lazarus. Here's where he's at this point. The Bible describes the torment, the anguish. Send Lazarus, and I am willing to take even the drop of water he can get on his finger to cool my tongue. He was longing for any kind of relief. Are you getting the picture, brothers and sisters? This is serious stuff. I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, how they could communicate, you're going to have to ask the Lord someday. I don't know. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. In other words, that's not changing. That gulf is there by design by God. And Abraham knew that, and he said as much to this person, and he took it a step further, and he said, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot. In other words, if Lazarus wanted to bring you a drop of water on the tip of his finger to cool your tongue, he could not do that. There will come a day when all of us will enter one or the other, as all humanity will until Jesus returns. Abraham was consciously aware of the rich man's condition and situation. The rich man was aware of the other side. I don't know how that translates to us. All I know is what Jesus said, I believe, is a reality. And Lazarus maybe would have been willing to dip his finger in a bowl of water and take it to the rich man. He may have been willing, but Abraham said, that's not possible. Even if he wanted to go from this side to that, he said, it is not possible. And he said, it's not possible for anybody that is there to come here. May I point out the obvious? When we close our eyes in death, could be soon, could be a long time, but when we do, we will be entering into eternity in one place or the other. And once we have entered into that place, there is no changing direction. Are you still with me, brothers and sisters? There's no changing. You say, well, Jim, I thought somebody said I could get prayed out of there, or I could get bought out of there, or enough time I could graduate out of there. According to what Jesus said, There's this great gulf fixed. There's no changing. And I want us, friends, to get the seriousness of that. Because when I close my eyes in death, I'm going to enter into one place or the other. Dr. Erwin Lutzer read a great book. It's called One Minute After You Die. A friend of mine was just asking me on the way out, can I borrow your book? Well, I can't find it. So I gave him the next best thing. I gave him a couple little tracts by Erwin Lutzer, who it also says the same, one thing, 1 minute after die. But the profound statement of that book is so good, Dr. Lutzer makes it very clear, and the point that Jesus is making here, 1 minute after we die, we're going to be one or the other. And there's no changing once we've got there. There's no changing. And I read this phrase, I read this statement by Jesus, in this case from Abraham, that says, even if someone from here wanted to go there, wanted to bring you that drop of water on the tip of his finger to cool your tongue because you're in torment, even if they wanted to go from there to there, they can't do it. Here's the other thing that came to my mind. When we, or anybody else that have been born of God, place their faith in Christ, unite ourselves, following Jesus, end up there, no one in heaven will want to go there. And no one there will want to stay. But it's too late. It's too late. That is the seriousness of this passage. This is not about religion. This is not about, well, I'm a pretty good person. This is not about if I have my name on a church membership someplace. This is about this person didn't have any time for God. He had been blessed, but he didn't have the time for the teachings of Moses. We're going to see that in a minute. He didn't have time for God. And so many today, I've heard it 100 times, maybe 200 times. Well, I believe in God. So did he. He was a Jew. He wouldn't have been calling Abraham father if he wasn't. But he didn't have the time of day for God. And in our case, he didn't surrender to Christ. We're on this side of the cross. I think that guy was prior to the cross. I hear it all the time. Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Have we surrendered to Jesus? Have we surrendered to Jesus? It ain't about, well, I'm a pretty good person. Because the Bible says, as a matter of fact, you ain't. Neither am I. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I read that statement that Jesus reiterated in this story. Besides us and you, there's a great gulf so that those who want to pass, maybe he wanted to go give him a drop of water. Ain't gonna happen. And then I thought, anybody that's there, when we close our eyes in death, having been born of God, having been surrendered to Christ, having followed him, when we enter there, we don't want to be no place else, I assure you. We are going to, for the first time in our history, personally, begin to absorb the grandeur, the goodness, the brilliance, the awesomeness of God. And we're not going to want anything else. And so, he says further, 27, I beg you, this is the rich man. He's now reduced to begging. He's already said he's in torment. I beg you, therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham, send him to my father's house. Him is the beggar. Now Lazarus is in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man has become the beggar. And you see what he's begging for now? I have five brothers. He's begging Abraham, send, if Lazarus can't come here with a drop of water on the tip of his finger to cool my heat-scorched tongue, I'm begging, send him to my family. I've still got five brothers, he said, and I'm begging that you'll send him that he may testify to them, lest they also end up in this place. He is now begging to have somebody tell his family so they don't end up here too, in this place of torment. Abraham replies, they have Moses, they have the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham. You know why I think he said no? I could be wrong. I've been wrong lots of times. Because he also had Moses and the prophets and did nothing with it. You still with me? We got churches, we got Bibles, we got Christian radio, we got Christian TV, and millions are doing nothing with it. He's warned us in his word over and over and over. Time is short. I was reminded of it again when I saw my uncle, and I was almost reduced to tears seeing him in his state. And I've gotten numerous phone calls this week already of death. Funerals stacked up for I don't know how long. Time is short, and the word of God reminds us to say I'm a Christian and live for yourself is not doing what Jesus asked us to do when he said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This guy had Moses and the prophets and did nothing with it. And he was afraid at this point, my brothers won't either. I'm asking you, I'm begging you. If one would go from the dead to them, maybe they would repent of their sin and their waywardness and their ignoring the word of God and the word of Moses, and maybe they would turn to God and not come into this place. That's what he's concerned about at this point. Abraham said, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through the one who rises from the dead. That's some sad stuff. You know why? Eternity has been established for this man. That's as sad as sad gets. This person is in hell. This person, his eternity is established. In my opinion, this is one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture, because until we close our eyes in death, we have a choice to turn to Christ. We have a choice to get off that broad road that Jesus said leads to destruction. He's the one that said multitudes, that broad road is dumping multitudes into destruction. And he said the narrow road, there ain't many people on it. He's the one that said that. That's why this verse to me is so sad, because that's just one more in the multitudes of the broad road that is dumped into Hades. And once that happens, there is no changing for eternity. I don't know about you, friends, but that keeps me up at night thinking people are on the same journey if we haven't been born of God. At this point in the rich man's life, his titles, his stuff, his self-centeredness doesn't mean much now. Doesn't mean much anymore. And as long as Lazarus can't come from there with even a drop of water to cool his tongue, his only concern at this point is, please send somebody to my family and keep them from going to hell too. That's his only concern. I wonder, at this point, when we read this scripture, I know it spoke to me. I know it. I hope it speaks to you. But I wonder, at this point, when this rich man is now playing the role of the begging man, that the message of God, that the message of the good news of Jesus would go to his family that are still on earth. I wonder if we in the church are listening. You say, Jim, what do you mean? Two things. First of all, Grandpa's plaque. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the first thing. The second thing is, the church has been left here with a responsibility to tell others the good news. You say, Jim, I'm not no pastor. I wasn't either most of my life. That's not an excuse. If you have been born of God, you have been commanded by God to love your neighbor as yourself. If you have been born of God, you have been commissioned by Jesus, as well as I have, to go therefore and make disciples. Paul is the one that said, how can they know unless they're told? Let's face it, there's multitudes, they ain't gonna have any interaction with no preacher. That's where we, the church, come in everyday living. Praying for, passing out tracts, inviting to church, offering encouragement. I see that, and it keeps me up at night. Why? Not that I'm responsible for every other person's salvation, but I am responsible, as you are, for a tangible love. We are responsible as the church, the bride of Christ, to continue to proclaim that message, that hope of Jesus, to the hopeless, in answering the begging of those that are already there. Tell my family. Somebody, please tell my family. Let me close with this because time is up. You know, I could have went to 10:45 today really easy because the last time I preached, we got done at 10:45. Now y'all changed the time on me while I was gone. Now we got to quit at 10:30, and I could have been really confused about that. We could have went another 15 minutes, and I would have known the difference. But I see it's almost 10:30, so I'll wrap up with this. Two things. Are you living for self? Are you living for Jesus? Jesus said you must be born again, or you'll never see nor enter the kingdom of heaven. Have you surrendered it all to Christ, repented of your sins, claim Christ as Lord, and are living for Him, no longer living for self? That's question number one. Only you can answer that. In question number two, if you have, let me back up to the question number one. If you haven't, I would not delay much longer. You see, eternity is at stake. Hell is real. You say, well, Jim, I'm a pretty good person. Have you been born of God? Are you living for Christ? Are you still focused on self? And if you have been born of God, I would ask you this, as I've asked myself this since reading this some weeks ago. Knowing that hell is real, knowing that people are there right now, knowing that multitudes are going, do we care enough about those people to do something about it? Invite them to church, give them a tract, give them a Bible, pray for them, something. Tell them about Jesus. Let me close with this. I read scriptures like this, and then I couple that together with seeing my uncle, whom I loved, still love, knowing that life is gonna run out. It's gonna. You say, well, Jim, I ain't that old. Doesn't matter. I've done teenagers' funerals. I've done lots of 20-year-olds' funerals, 40-year-olds. Life is going to run out. Have you prepared for eternity? Well, Jim, I become a church member. No, that ain't what I'm asking. Have you repented of sin and embraced Christ as Lord and said, I'm going to live for Him from now on? I'm denying myself my living in purple and my faring sumptuously. I'm going to follow Jesus, whatever that looks like, whatever that means. Eternity is one breath away for all of us. And I pray that if you're not ready, that you would ask Charles or myself or somebody, how do I make sure my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and I'm ready to be with Jesus? It's as simple, it's a faith thing. It's a faith-grace equation, friends. We must be born again. We must recognize we're a sinner who needs a Savior. We must repent of our sins. We must realize Jesus Christ is the one who died for our sins and claim Him, embrace Him, and live for Him. We must, or we're not ready. It's not a denomination thing. It's not a I'm a pretty good person thing. I've recognized I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And if you've done that, my prayer is that we, the church, together, will be cognizant of that voice begging Abraham, send somebody to my family. My prayer is we'll be cognizant of that voice tomorrow, the next day, the next, until Jesus calls us home or He returns.
And before we enter our mission field for this week, let us pray. Loving Father and gracious God, we praise You for Your loving kindness towards us, that You would warn us of what is to come if we live without Your Son Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, this week and work strongly within our hearts that if any of our possessions possess us, that we would lay them aside, because knowing Your word is true, that You will have no other gods beside You. Help us, Father, to prioritize our life, that the time is at hand, that the time is near. We are living in the last hour, that Your Son Jesus is already in preparation of returning for His bride. So, Father, this week, help us to be Advent people, to live in expectation that at any moment your Son could come back. So, Father, help us this week as we live in urgency to not only proclaim the gospel, but to ensure our lives live the gospel, that they see it as well as hear it from us. Let us be your ambassadors, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.